I'm Presbyterian. We usually sit for the gospel, so I have to remember this. All right. I think you have permission to sit because it's so long this morning. Okay. The gospel reading does come from the gospel according to John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. It's a long story, but it is a beautiful story. Listen now for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flock drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever have done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city, and they were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. In my preaching classes, I always tell students to keep an eye out for that word, but. It's often the biggest little word in the Bible. It's often at that little word, but, that the radical interruption of the gospel happens. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann once said, "Whenever you see a but in the Bible, you better duck." So get ready to duck, because that's what happens here. Jesus left Samaria, left Judea, and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. Now, that's not just a geographical statement. In fact, he didn't have to go through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. He easily could have gone around Samaria. Indeed, any self-respecting Jew would have avoided Samaria and the Samaritans at all costs. In fact, there was a special road around Samaria from Judea to Galilee so that the Jewish people could avoid going through that area. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, maybe it was the will of God that he go through Samaria. That's probably true. Or maybe it was the divine plan that he go through Samaria. That may be correct. But I think there's a more immediate answer. Jesus had to practice what he preached. He had to practice what he preached. You remember just last week, we read the story of Nicodemus from the lectionary. Nicodemus comes at night. He has questions. Jesus says all those confusing things to him, but then he speaks the words from maybe the most familiar text in the New Testament. God so loved the world that God gave the only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. You can't preach that and avoid Samaria. At least not with any integrity. If you have any integrity, once you say God so loved the world, you have to go through Samaria. And that's the extraordinary thing about Jesus. His word and his deed are one. He embodies what he proclaims. He is, after all, the word made flesh. The word not just spoken from a pulpit, but the word with feet on the ground embodied. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was practicing what he preached. And he takes the disciples with him. He drags the church along, inviting us too to practice what we preach. He reminds us we dare not proclaim God so loved the world if we won't follow Jesus through Samaria. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he crosses the border into Samaria. As your church puts it, he breaks the barrier and goes into Samaria. And that's not just a border that's drawn in the sand between one region of Palestine and another. It's the border, the barrier, between Jews and Samaritans. Most of us know what Jews thought about Samaritans. They were unclean, sinful, half-breeds, heretics, enemies, all those things. And the border between Judea and Samaria is not simply a geographical border at all. It's a border between clean and unclean. It's a border between insider and outsider. It's a border between those who are honored and those who are shamed. The border between the so-called righteous and the so-called sinner. That's the border Jesus crosses. We know those borders, don't we? Those borders that we human beings, including many of us in the church, always seem to be creating. Us versus them. It's as if sometimes it seems like we have to have outsiders to make ourselves feel good about being insiders. It's as if we have to scapegoat some people as evil so that we can feel righteous. It's as if we have to create some enemies in order for us to stand tall among friends. Jesus crosses the border, and he enters Samaria, and he calls the church to follow him. It's a turning point in the gospel, really. Things won't ever be the same again, for Jesus here interrupts the whole order of things. And when he does that, amazing things start to happen. Jesus encounters this woman at the well. At the beginning of the story, she's just a category. Did you notice? She's just a category. She's just a label. Samaritan woman. Three times it's repeated. Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman. Woman of Samaria. That's all that needs to be said. That's her identity. She's just a label. Samaritan woman. And you can't get much lower than that religiously, socially, culturally, it's about as low as a person could go. Samaritan woman. But Jesus crosses that border too. He breaks that barrier too. He breaks all the borders that we set up with our categories and our labels. You know the labels. We all know them. Felon. Felon. A label that sticks with a person even after he or she has served the time. Felon. Muslim. We know what people do with that label. Illegal alien. Labels. Jesus crosses all those borders and he speaks to that Samaritan woman. And he speaks to her in public, right out in the open at noon. Something Jewish men were never supposed to do. When the disciples return from getting food, you remember what they say? They can't believe he's talking to a woman. Then he asks a drink from this Samaritan woman, and she can't believe it. Then he's going to drink after her from her jar, put his lips on this jar, become unclean. It's just not done. Then he offers her eternal life, living water, spirit, and truth, he says, bursting forth to fullness of life. It's outrageous. It's scandalous, really. Remember last year on Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, Pope Francis, in one of his first acts as Pope, he washed and kissed the feet of 12 young inmates in a prison. Two of them were women. And apparently no pope had ever washed women's feet before in that service. and one of them was a Muslim woman. And he took her feet and he washed them and he kissed them. And many believers were outraged. It's inappropriate. It's scandalous. The Pope shouldn't distort the service this way. The Pope shouldn't do these kinds of things. But of course, that's the way of Jesus. He asked for a drink from the jar of the Samaritan woman. And he offers her, even her, eternal life. For God so loved the world. And she's understandably confused. She doesn't quite get it yet at this point in the story. I don't think I would have gotten it either. Jesus is using all of this ambiguous language, living water, never thirsty again, flowing to eternal life. What in the world is he talking about? She doesn't quite catch on. Because Jesus, you know, in John can be rather irritating, if we're honest about it. He often speaks in riddles. Leaves us trying to figure out what on earth he's saying. So she just doesn't quite get it. She says, yeah, I'll have some of that water, then I won't have to come back to this well again. That would be great. I'd appreciate it. Jesus senses he's not getting anywhere, so he shifts gears a bit. Out of the blue, he says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You've told me the truth, Jesus says. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Notice what happens in this quick little exchange. We're likely to read over it, but notice what happens. The Samaritan woman becomes no longer a category, no longer just a label. She becomes a person with a unique story, a person with her own identity. And we have to be really careful here. The issue is not somehow that this woman is immoral. Leave it to generations of male interpreters to decide that this woman was immoral. We're never told the reason for her situation. There are all kinds of possibilities, particularly in a society where women were completely subordinate to men, where they were virtually powerless. There's no telling what might have happened to this woman. Jesus never condemns her, never, not once. He never tells her to repent. He never says, go and sin no more. No. The point is not that this woman is immoral. The point is that Jesus knows her. Jesus knows her as a person, not as a category, not as a label. He knows her story. Just like he knows all of our stories. Jesus isn't interested in labels. He's interested in persons and their stories. And he offers this person at the well, in her uniqueness, in her specific identity, he offers her eternal life. And then she becomes a theologian. She asks him about worship. Things are starting to happen. Worship, you see, was the central point of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus once again interrupts the order of things. He crosses the liturgical borders between insiders and outsiders. Here he says, there will no longer be Samaritan worship. And Jewish worship. There will no longer be men in one part of the temple, women over here in the other part of the temple. There will no longer be denominations and churches unable to sit together at the same Eucharistic table. There will no longer be white congregations and black congregations. No more, he says, in the new creation, which is breaking in even now. All will worship together in spirit and in truth. Finally, the woman glimpses it. I know the Messiah is coming, she says. He will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus responds, I am he. It's the first time he said that. And he reveals it to this Samaritan woman. And the woman runs off. She leaves her water jar behind. She doesn't need it anymore. She has the living water. And then maybe the most remarkable thing of all happens. She becomes the witness. She becomes the bearer of the gospel. Come and see, she says. Come and see, she says to her neighbors and the people in her city. Come and see. That's the primary call to discipleship in John's gospel. Up until this point in the gospel, the words have been reserved just for Jesus and his disciples. The only ones who say, come and see, Jesus and his disciples. But now, those words are on the lips of this Samaritan woman. Come and see, come and see. Talk about interrupting the order of things. This woman becomes the one who brings in the harvest. Not Nicodemus, the Jewish leaders. Not the disciples who are completely out of it, the whole story. The woman becomes the one bringing in the harvest. The whole community of Samaritans come out to Jesus because of her testimony. Come and see, come and see. And when they come, they perceive something no one else has perceived. You are, they say, the Savior of the world. Maybe that could only be said in Samaria by Samaritans, by those on the outside, the outcasts. Maybe only they could first perceive that God so loves the world. An amazing transformation happens in this story in the woman at the well. In the presence of Jesus, she moves from being a label to being a person to being a witness. Jesus crosses all those borders, and the labels disappear, and the most surprising person of all becomes a bearer of the gospel. All because Jesus had to go to Samaria. All because God so loved the world. That kind of transformation, that kind of thing still happens today whenever Jesus drags us across the borders that so often divide us. A number of years ago, I was leading worship on the streets of Atlanta. It was a weekly worship service consisting of a number of homeless people and some of the volunteers at a homeless ministry. Maybe it was a little like the service that was here in this church earlier this morning. We gathered each week and we had worship right there on the street, Ponce de Leon, very busy street in Atlanta. We opened with prayer that morning, as we always did. And then it was time for a song, and as usual, we invited anyone who would like to offer a song to lead us. And there was one homeless man in the circle. He started waving his hand. He wanted to lead us in song. But it was really strange, because this particular homeless man could neither hear nor speak. And always until this time, he was off to himself, off in the corner, all alone. People knew him really only as a set of labels. Homeless, deaf, and absolutely most horrible of all, dumb. There he was, this homeless, deaf, dumb man wanting to lead the song. I wasn't even sure how he knew it was time for the song. But what was I to do? Nodded to him. Okay, lead the song. And I was amazed. He stepped out in the middle of the circle as if he'd been leading worship all his life. And he began to sign a song. It was a remarkable dance that he performed right there in the middle of the circle. And I think we were all stunned. All of a sudden, he wasn't just a set of labels. He was a person with gifts, with passion, obviously with a story to tell. And his dance went on. It went on. We didn't understand all of it, of course, but we knew some of it. We knew the cross. We knew the praise. We could see the joy in his face. We saw in him the Word become flesh. And by the end of his silent song, that homeless man who could neither hear nor speak had become the witness. And he invited all of us into his world for a change. Invited all of us into his world. Come and see, he said. Not just speak and hear. Enter my world and come and hear the gospel by seeing it embodied. Well, it was quite a lesson for this old preaching teacher. For when he was done, there was no need for any other word that day. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to practice what he preached. And he's still saying to the church, come with me. Come with me. Come and see. Thanks be to God.